Do take your seats. Let's have the first slide up, Chris. This is a picture of Marzen Karush. He is sitting on a camp chair on a pavement next to a construction site in Sydney in September this year. I think even though he might not show it on his face, he would get a prize on the excitometer because he's excited. Anyone know why he's waiting there? He is waiting to be one of the first people to buy the new iPhone X when it was released. He was so eager that he started camping outside the Apple store in Sydney 10 days before it was due to be released. There hadn't even been an official date set for the release, but so people were saying that was when it was going to be released. I wonder what you wait for. Your football team winning the cup, your next holiday, meeting the person of your dreams, starting a family, getting a visa and knowing that your status in this country is secure, no one's going to ask you to leave, having a home, retiring and doing all the things that you've always dreamed of doing with all the time in the world, good health. And once you've got what you're waiting for, then are you going to be satisfied? Johnny Wilkinson, the retired English rugby player, who was part of the team which won the World Cup in 2003, about an hour after winning the World Cup, he was thinking, what next? He just got what he had been waiting for and putting all his energy into since the age of 10. An hour later, what next? Are the things that we wait for worth waiting for? And today we're looking at a story in Luke's gospel in which we find people waiting. So what are they waiting for? Is it worth the wait? How do they wait? And are they waiting for things that we should be waiting for? Let's find out as we get into this story. And the first people that we find waiting are a young couple. Have a look at the first three verses of our passage. This is page 1028. If you want to follow along in the blue Bibles, it'll be up on the screens behind me as well. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. When the time came, this young couple, Joseph and Mary, who we've seen already in previous Sundays, they wait for the right time, then they bring their child to present him to the Lord. They're obedient Jews, and they do everything that the Jewish law demands. Just one verse earlier, we see that they circumcised the child on the eighth day. Now it's the 40th day, and according to the law, the mother needs to take him, needs to go to the temple, so she can receive purification. So this young couple wait until the right time and then do everything required by the law. They can't be faulted. And Luke, this writer, wants us to know that Jesus' early childhood can't be faulted. His parents obeyed the law. A young couple. Next person we find waiting is an old man. Luke describes him in verse 25, Simeon. He gives his credentials, righteous and devout. This was a man, Luke says, that we can trust. A man worth looking at. And so, what do we look at? He was waiting, verse 25. What for? For the consolation of Israel. Now that's a bit of an odd phrase, isn't it? The consolation of Israel. Consolation is what a parent gives to a small child, maybe. We console them, we comfort them. But why does Israel, a nation, need consoling and comforting? Well, the prophet Isaiah spoke about this around 700 years before this. He wrote, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for." Israel was a nation that had been battered and bruised over centuries. And in Isaiah's time, they'd been attacked by superpowers and were about to go into exile in Babylon. And between exile in Babylon and Jesus' time, 700 years later, Israel had become a smaller, subdued, sometimes persecuted nation. Sometimes allowed to get on with living, as long as they didn't make trouble. And the people cried out for comfort, for consolation. They waited for someone, God's king, to bring consolation. So Simeon was waiting for consolation, and especially Simeon, because God had told him that before he died, he would see the Lord's Messiah. Have a look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he waited and he waited and he got older and he got older until one day he went into the temple and he looked across at a young family and he saw they had a little baby. And he knew, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Really, Simeon? A baby? What can a baby do? But he knew that this baby would become a man who would be king of the nations, savior of the people. And like a watchman who stands on the walls of the city looking for his king to return to save this city that's being besieged. And he sees the king coming and he knows the city is saved. He can step down from his post. His watch is over. A young couple waits, an old man waits, and next an even older woman waits. Look across to verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. How old, Luke? She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Very old. What was she doing? She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Why? Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She was waiting, like Simeon. Another slightly unusual phrase, this time redemption of Israel. What does that mean? Redemption, a word from the slave market. A slave could be redeemed by someone who paid the price to free them. Redemption for Israel meant freedom from foreign rule. Freedom to be God's people. Same thing as the consolation of Israel. Anna is waiting, like Simeon, for God to send his king who will free his people. Who will comfort them. Who will free them. They're waiting for God's Savior to come. So as Anna waits day and night, growing older and older, one day she sees a mother carrying a baby. And she knows that her waiting is over because God has come to redeem his people. A young couple waits, an old man waits, an even older woman waits. Next, Israel waits. What is Anna's reaction to seeing the redemption of Israel in the form of a little baby? She speaks about it to people who were waiting for God's redemption. Israel, God's people, were waiting as well. They knew that God had plans for them, that he hadn't just abandoned them, that he would send a king, send a savior. And so God's people were waiting too. And not only does Israel wait, but the world waits. See what Simeon says in verses 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Everyone who is not a Jew. The world waits. As he holds this tiny baby, he knows that he's looking upon God's salvation for Israel and for the world. Now, Israel never really got this. It always thought that God was only interested in them. But God was always pretty clear all the way through. He chose them so that they could reveal him to the world. Now, when God's king came, he came for Israel, but he also came for the world. And Luke's second book, Acts, tells the story of the good news about Jesus going out, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. The world may not have known that it was waiting for consolation, for redemption, but that is what it was going to get. And that is what this 40-day-old baby was going to bring. Salvation for the nations. A young couple, an old man, an even older woman, Israel, the world, and finally God himself was waiting. In this story, there are several different human actors, but over it all is God. Notice how many times in this passage Luke mentions God, the Holy Spirit. It was God who was working in Simeon, verse 25. The Holy Spirit was on him. It was God who had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Messiah, verse 26. It was God who moved Simeon at that precise moment to the precise place where he would see this baby. There were plenty of other people around in those temple courts at that time. But way before this, God had been working. God had been preparing a salvation, verse 31. A salvation which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. This baby wasn't just plucked out of thin air. He had a human ancestry. Joseph, who was his legal father, was descended from Abraham. God had prepared this salvation by preparing a people. Couldn't he just have sent Jesus in Genesis chapter 4, right after Adam and Eve ate that fruit and sinned against God? Yes. Why didn't he? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it says that this was the right time. This was a salvation that God had prepared. It was the time that he had been waiting for. As Paul wrote, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, when it came time, he got his human actors in place to be his witnesses. He moved Simeon and Anna at the right place at the right time so that they could show the right response to the arrival of his king. Jesus is the one that everyone has been waiting for. And the great news is, we don't have to wait. From that moment on, there was no more waiting. Well, a bit of waiting. This was a 40-day-old baby. He'd wait a few years before he brought salvation. But God's Savior and King was here. Have a look at this timeline. From that point onwards, there is no more waiting. Simeon's eyes saw God's salvation. You can see time going across from left to right. Simeon and Anna waiting. That's meant to be a baby in the middle, if you haven't quite got that. But after that, anyone after Jesus' arrival doesn't have to wait. They look back at this baby. And in fact, those who come after this baby, us, we can see much more than Simeon did. He saw a baby. Who knows how much more he lived after that until he died. We can read the rest of the New Testament and hear what this baby did and how he brought salvation to the world. The baby who became a man who lived a perfect life. The baby who became a man who died on a cross in the place of sinners like you and me. That would have surprised Simeon. Maybe he had visions of grandeur and glory. But Jesus came, and it was a story of sin and shame. Our sin and the shame that was put on him. That was how God needed to save. As we read in the pages of Scripture, the thing that we really need saving from is ourselves. Israel might have needed comfort and redemption, but we needed comfort and redemption because we were rebels against God. And so God's King came to die. Is there an extra bit on that timeline, Chris? The cross. Go back a bit. The cross after that. God's King came to die. And we see that as we read the Bible. So, have you seen with your eyes this King who came to save? He is the answer to all life's questions. He is what we've all been waiting for, whether we knew that, whether we wanted that or not. The desires that we have for the latest iPhone, partner, social media recognition, rest from work, or whatever it is that we've been waiting for, those desires are only fully met in this baby, this Savior. Everything else, good as they are, and some of them are very good, can only satisfy a bit. One person who queued up to be one of the first to buy the iPhone when he was being interviewed by a TV crew, and he got out his lovely white box, opened up the box, and out came the iPhone and fell on the concrete pavement below. Sooner or later, all these things that we wait for will break or grow old or won't satisfy, because the pressure and the expectation we put on all these things to satisfy what we need, the longings that we have, they can't live up to those expectations, can't they? Only Jesus can. So do you know this salvation? Simeon didn't just speak of God's salvation. He went further. Have a look at what he tells Mary in verses 34 to 35. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Simeon prophesied that Jesus would cause the falling and the rising of many. Some would rise and some would fall. How do we know who's going to rise and who's going to fall? I think it depends on our response to this Jesus. If he is God's King, then those who acknowledge him will rise with him, and those who reject him will fall. Simeon and Anna show us the right response to this baby, wonder and joy. And yet when he grows up, many will respond to him in anger and betrayal. In our age, maybe more likely is just apathy and confusion. What will it be for you? I guess there is a way in which we do wait. God's King came 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross to save sinners. But then he did go away again, didn't he? This is what he told his disciples in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So even though our eyes have seen God's salvation 2,000 years ago, we do still wait. We wait for God's King who has gone away again to return and come back to take us to be with him. We've got consolation and redemption because of Jesus' death, but we still live in a world full of grief and pain. A world which needs consolation and redemption. A world which needs justice and judgment. And we wait for his return to deal with this. So how will we wait then? Well, we look at Simeon and Anna to see witnesses who showed us the right response to the king. And they show us that we must wait peacefully, thankfully, and looking outwardly. So, peacefully, Simeon said that God could now dismiss him in peace because his eyes had seen God's salvation. We too have seen God's salvation. We've more than seen it. Many of us have received it. And we've got a real hope, a certain future hope in it, which gives us peace. Christmas is a time when we talk about peace, isn't it? So do you have peace? The peace that Paul talks about, which surpasses understanding. A peace in our hearts because of a peace with our Maker, God. Seeing Jesus, knowing Jesus, knowing we'll be with him for all eternity, that brings real peace. A peace in an unsettled world with broken homes and all the things that cry out for consolation. A peace that means we don't really need to wait for anything else. I don't know whether you have a bucket list, a list of things that you'd like to do before you kick the bucket. Die. Kick the bucket is a phrase meaning die. Bucket lists tend to include things like going to the base camp of Everest or seeing Ayers Rock in Australia or running a marathon, I don't know, something like that. If we know Jesus, then we don't need a bucket list. We don't need to wait for retirement when we'll do all these amazing things we've always dreamed about. We don't need to wait for the next big thing in our lives because we have all we need, Jesus. And we'll be with him for all eternity where there are things that are better than Ayers Rock and Mount Everest to fascinate us. So as people who wait for Jesus to return, let's wait peacefully. Maybe you need to hear that this Christmas. Friends, family going through difficult times, watching a family member who's really struggling. Maybe that's what you need to hear this Christmas. That even though the world around us is fragile, and our families are fragile, and we do feel extreme pain, that we can still have peace, real peace, because we have Jesus. Second, let's wait thankfully. Anna's first response on meeting the baby Jesus was to give thanks to God. She'd been waiting all her life, and now she too saw God's salvation. So as people who have seen God's salvation and now wait for Jesus to return, let's have thankful hearts. The default mode of the world is grumbling. And we grumble about everything from the buses being late to our bosses not treating us fairly. From this person being annoying to that person being rude to us. Grumbling is easy. It makes us feel better. It makes us feel on the inside. The opposite of grumbling is being grateful, being thankful. Anna was thankful to God for Jesus. And if our eyes have seen God's salvation in Jesus, then we want thankfulness to be our default mode. We want to train ourselves to be thankful for the small things. A good night's sleep, a filling meal, the sun rising, a kind word from a friend. For the big things, answered prayer, a new job, exam results. People who have received God's salvation can be thankful because we have everything that we need. Does our Facebook history, our reputation show that that is who we are? And finally, let's wait looking outwardly. Anna's second response to seeing Jesus was to speak about him to all who were there. She saw salvation, she gave thanks to God, and she told people about this salvation. She didn't want to keep the knowledge to herself. And maybe this is a particular danger for an old church like us. A church where we have all we need in this church. A church with teaching on the Bible. A church with a really good children and youth program. And ministries for the things that we care about. And yet what about those 12,000 people in our local area who don't yet know Jesus? Or the people in your local neighborhood and workplace and family and friends. As we wait, let's be outward looking. Church is one of the only organizations which exists for the benefit of those who aren't part of it, who don't know Jesus yet. So let's wait peacefully, thankfully, and looking outwardly. Why don't we spend a moment just thinking how God has spoken to us this morning, and then we're going to finish by singing our final song. So a moment of quiet in our hearts.